It's been good to be in God's house, even just those few that are here, gathering together, singing, lifting our voice up to the Lord. It's been a good time. I've enjoyed this evening just praising the Lord together. We're going to get into the Word of God now in John chapter 17. Look down in verse number 20. Follow along as I read our text for tonight. John chapter 17, verse number 20 through 26. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." There is in this passage of Scripture here, as we begin, I want to remind you, we began studying or looking at John chapter 17 3 weeks ago. We as a people are benefited and blessed with the opportunity to listen in, as it were, to hear Christ's prayer. One of really the most intimate things that we do as an individual when we pour our heart out to God. And that's why it's beneficial for a family to pray for one another and to allow each other to hear your prayers for each other and amongst each other and spending that time talking to the Lord. But we get the blessing of hearing Christ pray. First of all, we looked at how Christ was praying for himself and hearing his cry as he prays to the Father about that hour that was coming, that hour that he was fast approaching, that he knew was coming through his whole life. It was the hour when he would be despised and rejected of men, when his own Father would have to turn his back on him because he was taking on him the sins of the world. He prays about that, asks that the Father's will be done. Then he asks the Father, he says, "Would you restore unto me the glory that I once had, that was mine before I came to earth, that was rightfully mine, but I set aside and gave up so that I might be the Savior of mankind." He goes on in his prayer, and we get the benefit of hearing him pray for the disciples. Certainly the prayer for the disciples can be applied to us as believers, and we talked about his prayer for them and acknowledging or recognizing the position that they were given in Jesus Christ, a blessed position. We saw that he prayed for their protection, that God would keep them, and for their purity, that God would sanctify them, set them apart for something for his use. And certainly that should be the heart of every Christian, to yield to God, to do what God wants you to do. Whatever it is, you should be ready and willing to do whatever Christ wants. But tonight we get to see the last part of this passage of Scripture, the prayer, our Lord's prayer, but where he prays for the church. He prays for the church. You see there in John chapter 17, verse number 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone." Of course, he's referring to and talking about those which he just finished praying for, the disciples, the ones he was with. He said, "But I'm not going to be able to be here anymore. Lord, would you keep them? Because I'm going to be gone. And he prayed for the disciples specifically that God would keep them and sanctify them and use them. But then he says here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ prays here. I want you to see the faith of his prayer, where he says, I pray for them that shall believe. He believes and is praying that the work that these disciples do, the ministry that they've been given to go into the world and carry forth the word of Jesus Christ, is going to bear fruit. He says, I pray for them that shall believe. Those that shall believe, and certainly that is how we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We've got to believe. Well, Christ had faith that the ministry of these men, as they were sent forth into the world, would produce fruit. And I want you to see that their fruit is produced through what? Through their word. Through their word. Certainly the word that these men carried and shared verbally, as we have been tasked to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I believe that there's a stronger emphasis here in that these men were used of God to actually pen these pages that we carry with us still. God's word, but the word that was given to them by God that they penned for us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That fruit which Christ fully expected to be produced was produced through the word of God. It's amazing when you think again here, as we talked about earlier in this passage, about the exclusiveness of Christ's prayer. How he once again is praying for a select group of people. Those people that believe. Those that believe through the word. It is the word of God which leads men to belief. And as I contemplated that, I have three thoughts I would like you to consider or think about tonight. Think about, first of all, just for a moment, the fate of those who have not the word. Think about the multitude of this world that do not have a copy of the word of God. They don't have a means wherewith to even read the word if they wanted to. Even if they were searching and looking and desirous to know the truth, they don't have a copy of the word of God in their language. One of the most vivid illustrations of that I've ever seen, and I'll never forget it, is at the Bible Museum, where they have the copies of the word of God in every language. And then they have the yellow languages. And here are the copies of the word of God, and then all these yellow Bibles have yet to been translated into their language. And it's just all the way around. It's 360 degrees. Yellow, 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 and such a small portion of the world has a copy of the word of God. And I remind you about the fate of those. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are truly blessed, friend, as we think about Christ's prayer here for this privileged group of humanity. The privileged group of humanity that has a copy of the word of God. We are part of that. We are blessed to have the word of God, to have it available to us. And I guess as we begin here tonight looking at this, there's two things that I would like to try and drive home, and I don't know how to fully support or to emphasize these two things completely. But the first of all is to think about the fact that this is Jesus Christ praying for you and I. This is Christ, God in the flesh, praying for us. That ought to do something to us. That ought to, I mean, how many times have a young man who was maybe drifting away from God been brought back because he thought, I know my mom's praying for me. I can't go do this because I know my dad is on his knees every night praying for me. I can't walk down that road, or I can't commit this sin. I can't because I know my father or my grandfather every day prays that I wouldn't do that. Listen, beloved, tonight, Jesus Christ is praying for you. And then as we think about the fact that Jesus is praying for us, could I remind you of the importance that the privilege we have to have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Now, there are those in the world that have the Word of God and they've rejected it. They've rejected the Word of God. But could I take just a minute and remind you tonight of our responsibility? Because we have the Word, we certainly have a responsibility to obey it. We have been blessed to have it. How shameful would it be if we have the Word of God and we are in the Word of God, but then we refuse to follow it. But not only that, we have a responsibility to carry the Word of God to the world. And that's what missions is about. And that's why we are involved in missions at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. That's why we have a part in printing ministries that are printing the Word of God and distributing the Word of God, because that is the heartbeat of a missions-minded church, is getting the Word of God to the world through men who carry it there directly, through ministries who produce it, through media that can send it out in a mass form like Brother Sharp does through the radio. Whatever method we can to get the Word of God to the world. That's our responsibility. Why? Because we're privileged. We're privileged that Christ is praying for us. We're privileged that we have a copy of the Word of God. I want you to see in Christ's prayer for this group of privileged people that we are, that He also prays that we would have proper harmony. Look in verse number 21. Through 23 here. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He expects us to be one. There is this reoccurring theme through these verses. The idea that we are in Christ, but that Christ is in us, and that Christ is in God. And it's actually theologically hard to wrap your mind around. There is an illustration that goes along with this, and it's well known and well used, but maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But the idea of when you take a sponge and you stick it in a bucket of water, is the water in the sponge or is the sponge in the water? Well, both. So yes, we are in Christ, but He is in us. And because of that, there is an expectation that we should have proper harmony. This harmony is based in the unity that's found between Christ and the Father. In Second John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." He has both the Father and the Son. Why? Because Christ is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, and they're of course in the Holy Spirit, and they're all one, and the Holy Spirit is in us and we are in Christ. And that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. But because of that, we should have unity. Four times in this passage of Scripture, verse number 11, verse number 21, verse 22 and 23, he says that they may be one. God wants us to be one. He wants us to have harmony as Christians. This should be important to us as Christians. It's important to God. It's listed all through the Gospels as well as the Pauline epistles. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and are all members, have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Every true Christian should work towards unity, towards harmony. It is something that is very central to even being a Christian, is unity and harmony in the family of God. To do anything else is not Christ-like. To do anything else is not even living or acting like a Christian. For Christ puts central in His message the idea of unity, of harmony amongst the family of God. It actually is the picture of a believer. He says in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And our love, beloved, is not rooted or foundational in the fact that we love one another. For in our unity, there might not be uniformity. For you can have uniformity and not have unity. But in our unity, there's love. We don't need everybody to be exactly the same. We don't need a bunch of robots. But the foundation of our unity is in our love for God. And yes, we disagree about how high the mic should be. They should be down here, I think. And Brother Glover keeps putting them up here. I keep lowering them every week. He's driving me nuts. I'm just kidding. I've never lowered them. I'm just joking. But I'm saying something. Sometimes Christians get all bent out of shape about something like that. When our love for God should supersede, should override, should overcome any of those differences. We have these little things that seem to bother us. They get on our nerves. They're little quirks that this person has or that person has, or this little thing that somebody does. And, you know, it just seems to grate you the wrong way. Well, like the one pastor said, listen, if they're rubbing the fur the wrong direction, then turn the cat around. Amen. Turn it around. Because our love for God is what we draw our unity from. That's why it's so important inside of a home that each member of the family be going towards God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How could you expect to have unity and love in a home when one person is going this way and the other is going this way? But unity is a byproduct. It's a natural outcome when two people are pursuing after God. You see, as we are conformed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, we are made in the image of God. And we are then become, our differences become less and less important because we become more and more like God. This is only possible through our love for God. I want you to see a possessed holiness that he asked for. He says in verse 22 and 23, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." We see two thoughts here in verse 22. He talks about the glory that was given to him by the Father and the progress through which a Christian is made perfect in God. You see, Christ had glory, but he was not sharing with those believers or with us glory that he had here on earth. The Bible tells us, "For the Son of Man had no place to wear his head, to lay his head." He didn't have glory here on earth that he was sharing with us. He's sharing the glory that he received from the Father because of his obedience. Because of doing what God said. And as we are made perfect, as we obey and follow God and we're made perfect in Him, we too share in that glory. Because we're obedient like Christ was obedient. Not our own glory, but Christ's glory that He bestows upon us because we are obedient like He was. We're to be made perfect in one. You know, sometimes unity is held through ignorance. You have here this progression where we want to be more like God. There's a holiness that's expected. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. But do you understand that in darkness, every color agrees? But when you shed the light on it, some of them colors clash. Some of them colors don't go well. And what I'm saying, beloved, is we're made in the image of God's Son. There are some things that we separate from. There is some things in this world that we're not supposed to be included in. We're supposed to be made perfect. We're supposed to be, there's a holiness to be expected. And the unity that we're to have does not include bringing in the world, adapting the world's philosophies, embracing whatever the world's doing, and hey, for the sake of unity, we just throw all kinds of standards and conviction and holiness out the window. No. Why? Because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shined into our hearts. Listen, the world, they don't have the light of the gospel. They might not know that something is wrong or that it's sin or they shouldn't do it, but we have been given the light. And when you shine light on it, the colors don't agree. And the reason why some people can stand and say, well, this doesn't matter or it doesn't make any difference is because they're in darkness. They're in darkness and they do not know. But when you have the truth of the Word of God and your eyes have been opened, you cannot agree with sin. But there can be unity because of our love for God. This holiness given to us in our pursuit for God, the same as Christ had as He followed and obeyed God. Why do we do this? He says, that the world might know that Thou hast sent Me. Jesus was sent into the world. Two times He says that, verse number 21 and verse number 23. He says, that the world might know that Thou hast sent Me. You know, just as Jesus was sent, He said, the Father sent Me, and even so send I you. We've been sent with a job to do. I want you to see the glorious truth here. See, He concludes His prayer. He prays about the prepared home that He has for them. In verse number 24, He says, Father, I will. This might be a very interesting study for somebody. This is the only place in the Scriptures where you find Christ in talking to the Father, expressing His will. Everywhere else He says, Thy will be done. Everywhere else He says, I ask if Thou wilt. Everywhere else it's a question. There's a pleading. There's a prayer. But here He says, I will. Maybe you want to do a study on that and find why is that change right there? Why does that appear? I'm not going to get into it tonight because I have not had sufficient time to study it out, but it's something that may interest you. He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Be with Me where I am. You see, God went on, Jesus went on to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and He prayed here that the time would come when we would be with Him. You know, the world is fascinated with what comes next. The world, there's such an interest. Even those that have no interest in God at all, there's such a fascination with what's after death. You don't think so? Just look at entertainment today. Look at the plethora of entertainment that's out there today and how much of it deals with what's next. with what comes after death. Now, they might say it's some kind of ghost thing. They might say it's some kind of wandering the earth until this happens, or you've got to earn your wings. Amen. You've got to do whatever this happens. It's all doctrinally wacko, but there's maybe you're a zombie for a period of time. There's so much out there that has to do with what's next. The world, even those who are the most devout atheists, who would say they don't believe in God at all, in the light of the day may boast about their assurance of that, but I guarantee you that in the darkness of night, their mind wonders. How do I know that? Because I have read testimony after testimony after testimony of devout atheists who said on their deathbed what they wish they had was the peace that a Christian has. They wish they could know like the Christian knows, because they just don't know. Well, the Word of God tells us what's next. And for the believer, we get to be in heaven with Jesus. Jesus desires that one day we should be with Him, to behold His glory in heaven. The disciples were able to behold His glory in some small way on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Christians alive today will behold God's glory when we get to heaven. You know, we don't know exactly where heaven's going to be. And there's a lot of conversation about it, but most of it's idle chatter. Because the Bible is not specific. We don't have it's in the heavens, but what does that mean? Where is that? I mean, how far is it? We don't know exactly where it is, but we do know two things. It's going to be with Him. It's going to be where He is. Where He is where we're going to be. Because Jesus prayed for it, and His prayers are answered. Just see, lastly here, the projected hope. The projected hope. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Christ here has given us an example of our own prayers, that His prayer does not end in petition, but in praise. And we would do well to follow His example. Certainly prayer is asking, but we must remember to praise as well. There is, in these two verses, a review of the past, a declaration of the present, and a prediction of the future. He reviews the past. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I know Thee. You understand that there was a time when the world didn't know God. What I'm saying is they had an expectation of God. They may have worshipped God. There's even places in the world today where people don't know about God. But Jesus says, I have known Thee. You see, before Jesus came, they didn't have that personal relationship with God. There was a time they knew of God, but they didn't know God personally. Jesus said, I've known Thee. And I came and I declared the present reality. I've declared unto them. I've shown them God. As they've seen Me, they've seen the Father. They've learned of God. They've learned of You, Lord. And the prediction of the future, he says, I declare that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them. This is what God wanted. Jesus came to the earth to make the Father known to the world. Not that there were no men that didn't do any good deeds. Not there was nobody that tried to worship God. But they didn't have that personal relationship that we are able to attain through Jesus Christ. The personality, the person of God was made real, was revealed to the world through Jesus Christ so that they could see God. As men asked Jesus, or asked of others, from whence did he come? Who is this? Even Jesus, the question was asked, he says, who say ye that I am? And they learned that he was the Son of God. The only possible answer. And his hope is that the world would see God. And that the love that was in him would be in them. That's what Jesus is praying for us. As privileged people. Privileged because Jesus is praying. Because we have that word that teaches us these truths. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. We ask you, God, that you would help us to rejoice in the truths that are here, that are present in the Word of God and the message that you've given us. Lord, we pray that we would submit in obedience to you as Jesus did. Lord, we pray that our pursuit would be for peace, for unity among the beloved brethren. We would stop being so petty and haughty and lifted up in our own minds, but just love you, and may we find that unity and the overriding love that we have for God that should be in our hearts, should be in our life, should be a discerning factor for us. And we pray, God, that we would be careful and hold high the responsibility that we have as privileged people that hold the Word of God, that we would be careful to share it and give it to this world, that men might see God through us. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Amen.